I'd like to read with you again in the book of Genesis, and I'd like to read this afternoon in chapter 8. The book of Genesis, please, in chapter 8. Genesis and the 8th chapter. I'd like to read the chapter with you. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The word really is, he smelt a sweet savour of rest. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. This book of Genesis that we have been reading from is undoubtedly the great seed plot of all our Bible. It does divide itself really into two main sections. From chapter 1 to the end of chapter 11 of this book, the Spirit of God brings before us four great outstanding events. There is first of all that great event of creation recorded for us in the opening chapter of the book. We see in that chapter God forming and filling this earth. You remember what we read in those early verses of chapter 1. The earth was without form and void. It was unformed and it was unfilled. And it is a wonderful record that the Spirit of God has brought before us, God forming and filling this earth. And then we have another great outstanding event in chapter 3. Very sad chapter. For it records for us the event of the fall that does affect us all. And then in chapter 7, we have the event of the flood. And then when we come to chapter 11, we have another great event. And that is the story of the Tower of Babel. I've just written over that, the folly of man. When they say, let us make a city and let us make a tower. Man's aspirations to reach to heaven by their own means. But God is only to blow upon that. He can do that on the most of our plans. And then from chapter 12 to the end of the book, the Spirit of God brings before us four great outstanding men. The story of Abraham, the story of Isaac, the story of Jacob, and finally, that beautiful story of Joseph. But we've read this afternoon a chapter just coming in after the events of the flood. I have read this chapter often, but just some time ago in reading it, there just seemed to be certain statements in the chapter that seemed to stand out. I had never really noticed them before. And I want to share with you this afternoon some of these statements in this chapter. I want you to notice the way it commences. It says, and the Lord remembered Noah. I've just simply written over that. The remembrance of God. God remembered Noah. He remembered a man who had been going through the deep waters of life, who had been going through the storm of life. If ever there was a man experienced the storm of life, surely it was this man and his wife and family. I had thought, if Isaiah 43 had been written, it would have been a great comfort to Noah. I'm thinking of verse 2 of that chapter. God said to his people, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I think that would have been a great comfort to Noah. He had known the storm of life. And yet in it all, how precious God remembered Noah. There's a lovely statement. Again, on the prophecy of Isaiah, God would say to his people, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Maybe I am speaking to someone perchance this afternoon, and you are knowing what it is going through the deep waters of life, going through the storm of life. It was Augustine who said to his students on one occasion, he says, always preach to the brokenhearted. He said, you'll always be assured of an audience. We've come to learn that. But how precious. I trust even this very statement at the opening of the chapter might be an encouragement to some poor soul this afternoon. God remembered Noah. I did notice that statement three times in this opening book, or a similar statement. We find it again when we come to chapter 19 of Genesis. And I read the statement, and God remembered Abram. Remember what we read in chapter 18 of that book? It says, Abram stood yet before the Lord. What's he doing? He's pleading for Sodom. He's pleading for a city. I want to say, not the bricks and mortar of the city. Not the streets and houses of the city. But he is pleading in the presence of God about the inhabitants of the city. If there be 50 righteous, if there be 45 righteous, if there be 40 righteous, and on he goes until he says, let not the Lord be angry. I'll just ask once more. If there be 10 righteous, would you not spare it for 10? God said, I would spare it for 10. Oh, what a great intercessory prayer. Pleading for the souls of Sodom. I wonder, am I speaking to someone this afternoon and you have someone on your heart that you've been praying for many, many years? How wonderful to read in the next chapter. And God remembered Abram. He remembered his friend. He remembered the man who had stood before him. God remembered Abram and delivered Lot out of Sodom. We got great encouragement throughout this past week. I was over in Ireland for a few days. My wife Rhoda has a younger sister not saved, married, has a family. We've been praying for her for over 25 years. It's a long time. I'm not saying I prayed for her every day, but I prayed for her often. She got saved on Wednesday night. What an encouragement. God remembers. Intercessory prayer. Keep on praying, brother. Keep on praying, my dear sister. It does not go unnoticed at the throne of God. I find the statement for the third time in chapter 30. It says, and God remembered Rachel. If you have read that chapter, you will notice how it commences. Rachel says, give me children or else I die. Now I know in a sense that request might have come out of a measure of envy. As you saw Leah giving birth and having a number of sons. But I want to raise it into the spiritual realm. I trust that is the cry of the assembly here. It ought to be the cry of every company. It ought to be the cry of every individual believer. Give me children, or else I die. We do need spiritual children. God is taking one and another home to glory. The ranks are being depleted. I trust that is the cry then of our heart. Give me children, or else I die. How precious. And God remembered Rachel. She conceived, bore a son. Listen to this. She called his name, Joseph. What does that mean? His name means adding. She says, God will add to me another son. What's that? That's faith. And God always honors faith. Faith is honoring to the God of heaven. Disbelief, unbelief, is dishonoring to him. God did add to her another son. Mind you, it was costly. It will always be costly. But God remembered Rachel. I trust this opening statement then in the chapter is an encouragement to every heart. The remembrance of God. The second statement that seemed to stand out in the chapter was what we read of in verse 4. It says, and the ark rested. I've just simply called that the resting of the ark. The remembrance of God, the resting of the ark. You will notice that the Spirit of God unfolds to you and I exactly when this ark rested and exactly where it rested. It rested on the 17th day of the seventh month on the mountains of Ararat. You know, this ark is undoubtedly a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. God's place of shelter from the coming storm. His only place of provision from the coming judgment. We love to think of that. We think this afternoon not of an ark, but the one of whom it speaks. I'm again on the prophecy of Isaiah. I think of chapter 32. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You remember what God said to Noah in chapter 6 of this book? He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. We think of that ark made of gopher wood, reminding us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, telling us again of that one who grew up before his God as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. In the language of Psalm 1, he was the tree planted by the rivers of water that brought forth its fruit in its season. But before this ark could be provided, those trees had to be cut down. I think of the language of Isaiah 53. He was cut off. Cut off out of the land of the living. Cut down in the midst of his days, that he might be the shelter from the coming storm for you and I. But not only did God say to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, he said, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. The word really is, resting places shalt thou make in the ark. Not only was this ark a place of refuge, it was also to become a place of rest. And we cannot help but think of the words of the Savior, that lovely gospel text in Matthew 11 and 28, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Room shalt thou make in the ark. And then God said, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. I noticed a number of years ago in studying that chapter, and I came to that word pitch. I noticed it's exactly the same word as we find in Leviticus chapter 17 and 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that maketh, this is the word, atonement. It is the blood that maketh pitch, the very same word, makes a covering for the soul. And I like to think of that ark. Born up in the storm, matter of fact, in chapter 7 of this book of Genesis, I read the first time in our Bible that expression, lifted up. The ark was lifted up in the storm. And of course we cannot help but think of that lovely verse in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up. The serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How wonderful to think of this storm, and storm falling upon the ark that was lifted up. I cannot help but think of Calvary. We sometimes sing about the storm that bowed his blessed head. Oh, there was one who knew the storm of Golgotha. Lifted up in the storm, bearing the judgment of heaven upon him. And as the God of heaven looked down upon that ark, what did he see? There was only one thing met his eye, and that was pitch. And everyone in the ark, Noah, his wife, the three boys and their wives, every one of them, as they looked up, as the storm was falling on the ark, what did they see? The very same thing that met the eye of God. All they could see as they looked up was pitch. I come to the great antitype of that. I think of the Son of God, uplifted on Golgotha's hill. And what do I see? As the God of heaven was looking down, what did his eye find? He saw atonement being procured, and a covering being provided, and a life being given. the little boy of 11 and a half. One evening in my own room, I got a little faint glimpse. I know it was only very faint, but that's all was needed, you know. I just got a little look at what had met the eye of God and what had satisfied every claim of God. I just got a look at Calvary, and I could see atonement had been procured, a life had been given, and precious blood had been shed, and what had satisfied the God of heaven was just the very thing that I rested on for eternity. But now when we come to chapter 8, it's not this ark now going through the storm. It's not this ark experiencing the billows of divine judgment. But it's an ark resting. Resting on the 17th day of the 7th month on Ararat, that means holy ground. Well, why would God give us precisely the very day and the precise month on which this ark would rest? You know, God is very careful about every type of a son. Well, when we come to the next book in our Bible, the book of Exodus, and I come to chapter 12 of that book, it's that great Passover occasion. You recall what God said to his people in Exodus 12? He said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." In other words, this month, that was the 7th month. The very same month as we're reading about. So the 7th month was going to become the 1st month. And God said in that month, on the 10th day of the month, I want you to take every man a lamb and keep it up to the 14th day of the month. And on the 14th day, between the evenings, the Passover lamb must be slain. You know, I can't in a measure, in a, some little sense, smile when I read Mark chapter 14. The religious leaders of the day, they are all united in this fact. We're going to put Christ to death. They are unanimous in that, but they say, not on the feast day. Lest there be an uproar among the people. We're determined we'll put him to death, but there's only one day in our calendar doesn't suit us. No, it didn't suit them. But God had decreed that would be the day. Oh, the puny thinking of men. God had said hundreds of years before, on that precise day, the Passover lamb must be slain. And precisely on that day he was slain. On the 14th day, between the evenings. And as we mentioned this morning, he had already said, as Jonah would be 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so he himself would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. On the 14th day he was slain. But I want to tell you, on the 17th day, on that very month, the tomb is empty. And something's filled. That's the throne of heaven. And God has said to his son, as he said to no one else, in the language of Hebrews chapter 1. He says, "Oh, you sit here. Sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." I want to tell you, dear child of God, the ark in all its fullness has rested on holy ground. On precisely that very day, God has found infinite rest. And his son has rested. And you and I, in a measure, we have found rest as well. Like the bride in that lovely song, we can sit down. He has sat down. And so you and I can sit down. She said, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste." The remembrance of God. The resting of the ark. The next statement I want you to notice is in verse 9. It says the dove returned. I just simply call that the return of the dove. The dove returned unto him. into the ark. How beautiful the order. The ark rested. A lovely picture of Christ going up and going in and sitting down. The very next thing now is we have the activity of the dove. That reminds us of another divine person, the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that the way? Isn't that the order? Christ going up, the Spirit of God coming down, said the Lord Jesus to his own. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The very fact that the Spirit of God is on earth today, indwelling every child of God, is the proof that there is a man in the glory. He is the exalted Christ. The Spirit now has come. How wonderful to see the ark resting, and now the activity of the dove. Of course, the first bird in our Bible is the raven. The second is the dove. The natural must come first. Isn't that the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15? That which is first is not spiritual, but that which is natural afterward, that which is spiritual. You notice the raven nearly seems to be glad to get out of the ark. Happy to get out. You know, that which is of the flesh never enjoys the presence of God. But happy to go out on a polluted earth. Can find something to feed upon in a world under judgment. That is just like what was within you and I before we ever trusted Christ, and still with us, mind you. We still have that old thing about us. And there's much on this world that we can feed on. But you'll notice the dove is so reluctant, as it were, to leave the ark. And can find nothing to rest upon, nothing to feed upon in a condemned world. Well, I couldn't help but think of it in another sense. As I was meditating upon these times when the dove went out of the ark, I couldn't help but feel that God is giving you and I, in the first reference to the dove in our Bible, as it were, a panoramic view of the dealings of the Spirit of God down the centuries of time. You notice the first time that the dove was sent out of the ark, she can find no resting place for the sole of her foot. You notice not the soles of her feet, the sole of her foot. You know, the foot of a dove doesn't take up a lot of ground. She can't even find a place for the sole of her foot to rest. No permanent resting place was found. I cannot help but feel that that is just a picture of the Holy Spirit's activities down the centuries of time from Genesis 1 to Malachi 4. You know, the Spirit of God never indwelt someone in our Old Testament. Came upon individuals. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is unique to this age. We live in a very unique age. But did we not read already this morning about the Spirit coming upon Samson, energizing him for that work? We could read the same about Gideon. The Spirit coming upon him for a particular task, taking up and using him just on that particular occasion. I think that's just a little picture of what we're seeing here. When the dove is sent out, can find no permanent resting place for the sole of her foot and returns back to the ark. But you notice the second time when the dove is sent out, it does find a resting place. It rests upon an olive tree. And I cannot help but feel that this olive tree is another lovely picture of the Son of God. Did he not say, was it not written prophetically of him in Psalm 52 and 8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of my God. Ever green, ever fresh. And the dove with delight can rest upon an olive tree. Isn't that exactly what happened on the banks of the Jordan? After those 30 years, when the Savior comes to Jordan, heaven's opened. We were thinking this morning of the Father's voice heard, the Son going down into the water, but the dove descending, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove upon him, resting, as it were, with infinite delight and pleasure upon the Son of God, as it were, resting in all its fullness on that green olive tree. You know, it had went through the storm. It was ever green, ever fresh. His leaf never withered. And that dove could carry back to Noah, carry back to the ark. You see, the presence of God was in that ark. You remember what God had said in chapter 7? Come thou and all thy house into the ark. He didn't say, go thou and all thy house into the ark. But he was inviting Noah in. God was already there. His presence was there. He was inviting them in to enjoy his presence. And that ark now, the dove can return with the olive leaf back to the presence of God. It says Noah knew. What did he know? The waters were abated. He knew the storm had been meted out on another. We thank God for that, that the storm had fallen upon another. You say, what are you going to say about the third time the dove went out? For it did go out a third time. Never returned again. I cannot help but feel that's a picture of a coming day, of which this chapter is a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a millennial day. And what do I read in Joel chapter 2? It says, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. That'll be a tremendous day, you know. The Spirit of God poured out upon all flesh. We will not need in that day. They will not need to teach their neighbor to know the Lord. We do need to do that today now. But there's coming a day they'll not need to teach their neighbor to know the Lord. For all will know the Lord, from the least unto the greatest. And so I do believe that we have in this first reference in our Bible, as we've said, this great seed plot of our Bible, we have a panoramic view of the dealings of the Spirit of God down the centuries, the return of the dove. There's another statement in verse 13. It says, Noah removed the covering. I've just called that the removing of the covering. Noah removed the covering of the ark. Was he fine? The waters are abated. The land is dry. You see, what are you going to draw out of that? Well, a very simple thing. We mentioned it already yesterday, in a sense. Every circumstance is pointing that it's time that Noah will leave this ark. But will he move out? He can see the ground is dry, flood is past, the waters are abated. Everything is pointing and indicating that very soon he'll open the door and move out. He's not going to open the door yet. He's going to wait on something more. He has been in this ark, you must remember now, for over a year. And perhaps it would have been you and I. We would have opened the door and just went out. But what's he waiting on? Not just circumstances. He's waiting on a word from God. You see, God had said to him, as we've mentioned already, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And if God has invited him in, he'll wait on that moment until God will direct him out. It is good always to wait on God's time. God's timing is always perfect. We thought of Jacob last evening. And though God has put in his heart, it's time for him to return home. I notice this. It's going to be 6 years until he'll do that. He's waiting on God's time until God will say to him, go, return. That is exactly the lesson I draw from this. The removing of the covering. I want you to notice something more at the end of the chapter. I've just called it the rest of God. You will notice with me that when Noah comes out of the ark, the first thing he does is this. He builds an altar. He built two things. He built an ark to the saving of his house. But now he'll build an altar. He is the first man to build an altar in our Bible. You say, what about Abel? Well, what about Abel? The interesting thing is you don't read of him building an altar at all. He most likely did, of course. But the emphasis is upon his offering, not upon the altar. But this is the first reference in our Bible to an altar. Noah, as he comes out, he builds an altar. In other words, he was going to acknowledge God. He was going to put the claims of God first and give God his rightful place. You recall later on in this book of Genesis, when Abraham comes into the land, that's the first thing he'll do. He'll build an altar. He'll acknowledge God among the nations around. When Israel returned in their need, in the book of Ezra chapter 3, returned after their years of captivity in Babylon, the first thing they did was build an altar. Acknowledge God. Give him the rightful place. I trust we do that. That is exactly what Noah is doing. He built an altar. And then he took of all the clean beasts and of all the clean fowl and offered them as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Not as a sin offering. I judge there are no sin offerings in the book of Genesis. All burnt offerings. All for God. Of every clean beast, of every clean fowl. You know, we hear often about the beasts going in two by two, that we think that's the only way they went in. But there were those that went in by sevens. Every clean beast, every clean fowl, they went in by sevens. In other words, there were two raven went in, but seven dove went in. There were two horses went in, but seven cattle went in. And Noah will take of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and put them on the altar. I was just wondering, did he take the first one? Or did he take the seventh one? Well, it didn't really matter. Because it all spoke of that one who is the first and who is the last, who is the seventh in all his perfection. It all spoke of Christ as he puts it upon the altar as a burnt offering. What's he really doing? He's really claiming this new earth, this new world that he has stepped out on. He's really claiming it for God and claiming it on the ground of the burnt offering. There's a man will do that one day. And that's the Christ of God. He'll claim this earth for God on the ground of the mighty sacrifice of Calvary. Maybe we haven't caught the full import of what John the Baptist was saying that day. in John 1 and 29, when he pointed the Savior out, he says, I want you to take a look at him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to bear sin out of this world completely. So he will, on the ground of the mighty sacrifice of Calvary. Well might we read those lovely words. And God smelt a sweet savour of rest. So he does. He always does that. When we come to Calvary, God found infinite delight in that work. I trust that you and I do as well. God smelt a sweet savour of rest. Is it not delightful to notice all that rested in the chapter? The ark rested. A picture of God the Son. The dove rested. A picture of God the Holy Spirit. And there this beautiful chapter ends. God the Father finds infinite rest. I trust that you and I do as well. May God bless our meditation. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we draw near to thee this afternoon in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thoughts of himself. We thank thee for the remembrance of him this morning. We bless thee that we were enabled to do this once more in view of his soon return. And thank thee too for the reading of thy precious word and for glimpses of him. We bless thee for this. We thank thee for the fullness of the mighty sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. It has met every righteous requirement of thy throne. Thou hast raised him on high. Thou hast given him glory. And for all that have found delight and pleasure and satisfaction in that work, we do give thanks to thee. Bless, we pray then, our meditation to every heart. And we think too of the gospel tonight. Draw near, we ask of thee. Trust that unsaved would be gathered in and that thou would speak to their heart and bring them, we pray tonight, to a knowledge of thy Son as Saviour. We ask these mercies and give to thee now our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.